John chapter 3. Let's go. John chapter 3. Huh? Yes, you can be excited about the Bible. Please stand in honor of God's word. John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 all the way to 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we have seen, but if you do not receive our testimony, if I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how then can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated. So, we come to this passage in John, where the teacher of the law has come forward. I'm sorry, I know I'm standing over here in the dark. It's okay, give me a minute. The teacher of the law has come forward, and he is challenging what Jesus is saying pretty dramatically, right? He comes to Jesus, what time of day? Did you see it? What time? Night. Right, he comes at night. It was a trick question asking by what time of day, by the way. He comes at night, which means that Nicodemus doesn't want to be seen by anybody, right? Which is funny. That's the way a lot of people come to Jesus. So you've been taught this passage before, right? Okay. Has everybody heard this passage before? No, I want an honest answer. If you haven't, tell me no. Okay. All right. So then let's start at the beginning. Does everybody know who the Pharisees are? Who are the Pharisees? Tell me. Tell me. Religious leaders, rule keepers. What else do you know about the Pharisees? You know anything? They're the bad guys. I once heard it described like this. They're the stormtroopers of the New Testament. So that's who the Pharisees are, right? Like, they're these guys. I want you to imagine this. There's a guy who's really popular, and he's got like 15, 20 people following him all the time, and they're walking, and then there's these really uppity, kind of snotty guys that walk around behind him with a clipboard. And every time he does something, they're writing on the clipboard and looking at him like, right? Like, that's what they're doing. And so every time Jesus does something, these guys walk up and they're like, excuse me, you can't do that. We have a rule right here, number 37, paragraph 8, 9b, right here. And they circle it and they're telling him, you're not allowed to do that. In fact, it happens over and over in the Bible. Jesus heals a guy on the Sabbath. He says to him, take up your bed and walk. The guy picks up his bed and then walks to the temple, because that's where he's supposed to go when he's healed. He walks to the temple, and he's holding his bed, And the Pharisees immediately identify him and go, "Excuse me, sir, you have to put your bed back down." Right now, there's no regard for the fact that this guy has been lame for 38 years. And has been laying on that bed for 38 years. They come up to him, and what they're concerned about is that he obeys the rules that they set up. Right? "I'm sorry, sir, you're not allowed to bring coffee in this room. Sorry, I know you just got saved and all." Like, that's what's going on. Like, they're upset. "Yeah, you're allowed coffee in here." And this is what's going on. Like, there's no regard for what actually happens. So they're very concerned about rules. But because of that, they get a bad rap, right? If you saw a Pharisee, you would think they were awesome. I just want to be clear. These guys are pastors and teachers that people love. Like, these guys are the ones who really enjoy people, and they're the ones teaching you. They're the ones who really care about you. They're the ones who are running the ministries that you do. They're the ones who are doing all these things that you do. You follow? Like, these guys are the leaders. They're the ones that you follow. They're the me's. They're your youth pastors, right? They're your pastoral leadership. They're your Sunday school teachers. They're the ones you love and pay attention to and argue with. Evidently, that's what I just said, right? Like, this is what these guys are. So Nicodemus, so let's just look at it together. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night. Okay, so let's get a couple things down, right? This is a pastor who's clearly concerned about his people. He's concerned about the people of Israel, and he wants to know that they're okay. And they're following this crazy homeless guy. Put yourself in their shoes. A crazy homeless guy shows up and starts preaching and healing people and walking around and doing miraculous things and turning water into wine. And he's crazy. Bizarre. Totally different. Hanging out with prostitutes and sinners. Not sinning, but hanging out with them. Going to bars. Going to dance halls. He's doing stuff that people are like, "Well, that guy's shady." Right? And so they come to him and they say, "Listen, we know..." So get this, there's a homeless guy who's leading and like 75 people start following him, and then 100 people start following him, and then 300 people start following him. And then pretty soon, whenever he walks into the temple, people are like, "Oh, dude, Jesus is here." And everybody's like, "Yeah!" And they run to go see this crazy homeless guy preach and talk about God. And so this is what's going on at this point. And Jesus walks in to Jerusalem after the wedding at Cana, and after he has spent some time with his boys at Galilee, at his hometown, and he walks to Jerusalem, and he's there with his boys, and they're hanging out, and it's nighttime, so they're just kind of, everybody's asleep, and it's just him, and he's relaxing, and the Pharisees have gotten together, and they're like, "Okay, who's going to go talk to the crazy guy?" Right? And Nicodemus, I think, was probably like an old, respected leader. Right, so imagine you're around the pastors. This is like if we sent Mike Mills, right? Our oldest staff member. Everybody loves Mike. Have you ever noticed? Everybody loves the guy. There's nothing, nobody is ever mad at Mike. And if you are mad at Mike, 10 minutes later you won't be, right? If you go talk to Mike, you might get frustrated occasionally. Like, we're all frustrating people. But for the most part, it's nearly impossible to stay angry with Mike. This is who this guy is. Everybody loves Nicodemus. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And it's interesting that he comes by night, because what he is doing in coming by night is holding Jesus at arm's length. If he came during the daytime, he has to admit that Jesus is real. It's kind of like your friends who won't actually show up to church but are fine talking about it, kind of off on their own. But they don't want to show up because if they do, they're part of you guys. Aren't you with me? But they'll talk to you about it. This is who this guy is. He's a good guy. He loves the Lord, and he comes by night so that nobody will see him. Because if he comes at night, he can hold Jesus at arm's length. And then when people start talking about the crazy homeless guy, he knows who they're talking about, and he's able to look at them and go, I've spoken with Jesus. And you know, like, he'll have inside track. You with me? What I love about this is when you try to get the inside track on Jesus, when you try to get the inside track on Jesus, he always gets it on you. Right? When you try to manipulate the way that Jesus works, he always begins to move in a way that changes who you are. This is the reality of things. When we try to make it about us, Jesus turns the tables and makes it about him. You ready to see it? This is one of my favorite conversations in the Bible. And here's why. Every time I was taught this, I was taught that there was a misunderstanding. That Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. That Jesus was talking over Nicodemus's head. But then I read my Old Testament, and I started to realize, you know, Nicodemus probably had most of the Old Testament memorized. He had to have the first five books memorized. That's actually a requirement for most Pharisaical studies. Like, so if you're going to be a Pharisee, you have to have the majority of the first five books memorized, probably the whole thing. And then he had large sections of the prophets memorized, right? And I don't mean memorized like, oh, I can think about where it is, but he could spell it. Like, he could write it out. Sit down and go, oh, you don't have a copy of Ezekiel? Give me an hour. Right? And just write the thing down. Like, this guy was incredible. If he's really a Pharisee, and if he's really an older Pharisee like I think he was, then he's up there. Jesus isn't talking over his head. Jesus never talks over your head. But he always raises you up to where he is. You with me? He always raises you up to where he is in the discussion. It happens over and over and over. So you ready to see it? Okay. He comes to Jesus in verse 2 and says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Okay. Did anybody hear a question in there? Did you? No? No question. There's no question. This is a statement. And he comes forward to Jesus. Rabbi, first he puts Jesus on level with him. Puts them on equal playing field, which was actually, in Nicodemus's mind, he thinks he's elevating Jesus, but what he's actually doing is trying to pull Jesus down. He thinks he's elevating Jesus to his point because Nicodemus is a rabbi, and so he goes to Jesus, Rabbi, no one can do these signs unless God is with him. We know that you're from God. And so his very first statement is a recognition that Jesus is from God, and that God is working in him, which I think is great. And this happens all the time. Your friends and your family who see you and get to know you, they might recognize that God is working in you. That God is actually there and he's actually doing things in you. But the next step is what's funny. Did you hear a question? No question. Look at what the Bible says. Verse 3. You ready? Jesus answered him. I always think this is hysterical. Like, Jesus, he just knows that we have innate questions in us. Right? He knows that you have questions. So take heart. You are often, I know you, I spend time with you, you are often afraid to ask questions of God. Hear me. God knows your questions, and he's going to answer them. Even if you're afraid to ask, why did this happen? How did this happen? What does this mean? Where do I go? What do I do? Even if you're afraid to ask, God is going to answer you. And Jesus answers here. He says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the conversation begins, and Nicodemus recognizes Jesus as a teacher. And he says, "We know that you've been doing miracles," which I think is amazing. Like, they know he's been doing miracles, and they're like, "This is great. Yay, Jesus," right? And that's what he does. And then he gives a statement that Jesus is different. So the innate question that Nicodemus is asking, without asking the question, is, why are you different? Why are you different? And this should be the question that resonates in everybody's mind who meets you as a Christian. You believe in Christ, and you profess Jesus Christ. The question that should resonate in everybody's mind is the same one that resonated for Jesus. Why are you so different than everybody else? And so Jesus answers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, there's a Greek thing going on here. This is exciting, right? There's this, I'm a nerd, and Greek is awesome. So there's a Greek thing going on here. The word born of God, or born, it really is born from above, right? Like, it says, unless you are born again, that word, born again, it's, okay, everybody knows what ambiguous means? Okay, ambiguous means uncertain of meaning, right? Like, uncertain of definition. So, I can't think of a good example at the moment, except for the word love. Huh? You're ambiguous of the word ambiguous. Kind of. I was thinking more like love. Love is an ambiguous word because we use it for everything. Dude, I love Pop-Tarts. I love my mom. You do not mean the same thing if you're talking about Pop-Tarts and your mom using the same word, right? Right? If I look at you and go, "Bro, I love you," and then I look at my wife and go, "Honey, I love you," they don't mean the same thing, right? The word, so get this, the word is ambiguous. It has multiple definitions, right? So the word for again, it can mean again or above, up high, heavens, right? Like, so Jesus says, unless you're born again above, unless you're born again or from above, you don't get the kingdom of God. Like, you must be born from above or again. It's purposefully ambiguous. And I want you to hear what he's saying to Nicodemus, because it's what you need to be saying to everyone in this world who is religious but doesn't know Jesus. Right? And you are going to meet thousands of them, millions of them. You probably know hundreds of them already who are religious but don't know Jesus. This is the truth. He looks at Nicodemus, and this is essentially what Jesus is getting at. Nicodemus, you have to start over. Something completely different. Okay, now I want you to hear how that lands on him. Right? And I'm going to tell you from my perspective. I went through 12 years of primary school, right? What you guys are doing right now. I went through 12 years of primary school. I went through 4 years of college. I went through 6 years of a master's program where I learned Greek and Hebrew. In college, I learned Latin and English for real, not what we do, and some French and some German and some Spanish. And I studied history and I studied logic and mathematics and rhetoric and all these various things. I studied a ridiculous amount of stuff. In fact, there is so much crammed upstairs with me that sometimes I forget where things go. I've taken massive amounts of courses. I have studied under some of the best professors in our world. And I've done it all because I believe that Jesus Christ put a call on my life to teach the Bible. So I've studied this book since I was 8 years old. I've studied this book. And I've been teaching this book at least once a week since I was 14 years old. Teaching like this. I've been teaching this book once a week since I was 14 years old. I've shared the gospel with over thousands of people in at least 8 different countries. I have been working at this my whole life. And this is my passion. It's the only thing I do. I don't do anything else. And for those of you that know me really well and come to my house and have dinner, by the way, everybody, at any point in time, if you ever show up at our house at dinner time, we're going to put a seat out for you and ask you to stay. So, but the seriously, you show up at 6 o'clock and we're about to eat. We're like, come in, sit down. We're eating. You're eating too, right? So this, just an open invitation. Anyway, this has been my life since I was 8. You understand, like, I was 8 years old and my parents were asking me when I went out the door to go to school, who are you going to share the gospel with today? 8 years old. I'm like, Frederick, I'm going to go share the gospel with Frederick. Frederick, he's my friend. Right? Like, that's, that at 8, right? So, the whole time. Now, if Jesus landed on earth and looked at me and said, brother, you have to start over. I want you to understand the weight of that. I've dedicated my whole life to teaching and preaching the gospel, believing that the church is God's tool to reach the world, believing that the church has the mission of God. And if Jesus came down and said, you got to start over, that's how this is. So Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, unless you are born again or born from above, you have to start over. Like, everything has to be new. It has to be different. It has to start over completely. And his response to Nicodemus is so overwhelming, right? So for us, this is the application for us, right? Like, Jesus is not something you add to your schedule. Jesus is not something that you put in addition to. You don't tack church on and go, okay, that makes Jesus work, right? And you don't add Jesus to your schedule. Jesus is not a morality or a good character that you add on. Like, you don't go, I'm a Christian, therefore I'm going to act good. No, you just are a believer, and as a believer, you act like a believer. Because if you believe that wall doesn't exist, you walk around it. You try to walk through it, right? If you believe it exists, you walk around it. But if I don't believe it exists, then I'm going to show it with my lifestyle, and I'm going to run into the wall and have a bloody nose, right? But if I believe it exists, my lifestyle goes along with it. Same here for Christianity. Everything must change. Everything must change. You guys are so loving, people who sneeze. That's really fantastic. Jesus is completely different. And so he looks at Nicodemus and he says, you must be born from above. In other words, Jesus is not like this world. He is different. And we talked about last week, if you are of Jesus, you should expect that the world is not always going to like you. And you should expect that you're not always going to like studying things about Jesus and working hard to know your Bible because you're in the world. And the world vies for your affections. It fights for your attention. You should expect it. It shouldn't be a surprise to you. And so, there's the first exchange here. And then Jesus says, or Nicodemus responds to Jesus here. And here's the second exchange. So the first exchange was that one. Teacher, we know you're of God. And Jesus says, listen, everything has to change. Everything, all your religious affection, all your work, everything that you do apart from me, all these things, they all have to change. And get this, okay, he's standing in the city where the chief worship is held for the Jews. You can almost feel him point at the temple and go, you must be born from above. We're born again. You have to start over. This doesn't work. You follow? And Nicodemus, the weight lands on him. And look at what he says. Look at what he says. This is why I don't think he's confused. In verse 4, Nicodemus is not confused. He understands. He says, how can this be? How can this be? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, what Nicodemus is doing is he's playing off the same phrasing Jesus used. Jesus says you have to be born, you have to start over. You have to be born from above, born again. Everything has to start over. And Nicodemus looks at him and goes, that's impossible. It's almost as if Nicodemus goes, do you know how long I was in school? Do you know how many years I have dedicated to this temple, to this building, to sacrificing every year to bringing a spotless lamb, to trying to live a perfectly holy life? I washed my hands ritually before I came to see you tonight. And Jesus looks at him and says, you have to be born again. And so Nicodemus' response is not, I don't understand. I mean, how can I, do I have to like get my mom? Like, that's not what he's asking. And that's gross. What he's asking is, how is it possible for someone in my position as a pastor who's been doing this for years, who's dedicated his whole life to it, who started this at 14 years old, how am I supposed to start over? And Jesus gives him an answer. Jesus' answer in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Okay, take your Bibles, go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Or scroll to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Jesus is not throwing something out there that's abnormal, right? Like, he's not bringing this side conversation. Like, this is what we tend to think. We tend to think that Nicodemus asked a very straightforward question, and Jesus is dodging the question. He's not dodging the question. Look at Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. And I want most of you to see it. You know, if you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. I'm going to read it out loud, but I want you to see it if you can get there. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. Are you ready? Okay. God is speaking to the people of Israel. He's speaking to them. Look at what he says. This is amazing. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey all my rules. Jesus is quoting Ezekiel. You must be born of water and spirit. If you stay born in this earth, if you are not changed, if you are not completely different, if you are not otherworldly, you are not of water and spirit. He is calling them to realize, he's calling Nicodemus to understand, this requires complete change, and God must move in your heart to change you. Jesus looks at him and says, God will cleanse his people. God is making something new. And that's why he says, don't be surprised in verse 7. Don't marvel at this. You know this. Like, it's as if he looks at Ezekiel and says, looks at Nicodemus and says, didn't you read Ezekiel? Isn't that one of the first prophets you read as a Pharisee? Isn't that one of the first things that you deal with? Didn't you read this passage? He's like, don't you get it? Like, water and spirit, water and spirit. What have you been teaching the people of Israel? I have to change you. So he's like, don't be surprised. And then in verse 8, the wind blows where it wants. I love that, right? He's talking about the Spirit of God. So it is with the Spirit of God. Have you ever met people that try to manipulate the Spirit of God? They're like, if we just speak it into existence, I'm going to speak it into existence. I'm like, all right, you go ahead and speak, right? I had a friend. I say a friend. I don't think he's my friend anymore after what I told him. I had a friend come to me and tell me, hey, you know, God empowers you to be able to heal yourself. Really? He does? Yeah. I said, the Apostle Paul felt the opposite. And so do I. And he says, why do you feel the opposite? And I did this. I went, see, I got this disease in my leg. Right? I got this disease in my leg. I can't get rid of it. I've asked God to take it away. I've asked Him, and God has told me, I'm going to give you that for a while. It's going to go away eventually, I'm sure, or I'll die. Not from it. This won't kill me. It's just going to hurt, right? So, like, I looked at him and I was like, the thing is, God's not a genie that you rub a lamp and He does the right thing. But we treat Him that way, right? When things start going wrong, we're like, oh, I got to get back in church. As if God's going, you'd better turn around and go back there or I'm going to spank you. That's not how God is. Like, listen. Yes, the Lord wants you in church. Yes, the Lord wants you engaging with small groups. Yes, the Lord wants you studying the Bible with groups of people. Yes, that's all true. But He wants you. He doesn't want rules. He doesn't want manipulation. He's not trying. You can't like look at God like you don't make exchanges with God. Lord, if you'll just give me a Ferrari, I'll be good the rest of my life. No, that's not how Jesus works. My favorite quote from a C.S. Lewis book is, He's a good lion, but He's not a tame one. Jesus is called the Lion of Judah, right? And He is not a tame God. Our God is terrifying. And He's terrifying precisely because He can do whatever He wants. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, the wind blows wherever it wants. And what I think is great about that is He just referenced Ezekiel 36. What He's referencing, the next thing He's referencing, is Ezekiel 42. And you've all read Ezekiel, right? No? Yes? Maybe so? Right? Like, Ezekiel is a trippy book. Ezekiel's favorite word is awesome. Seriously. He sounds like he's a little woohoo the whole time. Right? And he starts writing this story about seeing a vision of the temple. And he gets into the temple, and it's this huge, beautiful structure. And all these things, and he's measuring everything, which I think is hysterical. He's like, that was so many cubits high. And he's got an angel with him that's like, write this down, 12 cubits, write this down. And he keeps like, all right, fine. I got it, 12 cubits, let me, dude, chill. Right? I think Ezekiel would use the word chill. And he, you know, writes it down. And then he's in this massive temple and he describes the whole thing. And it's beautiful and just giant. It's got sculptures and there's a big, huge altar where people are prepared to worship. And the only problem with this big, massive, beautiful building is that God is not there. And he stands in this building. And God says, go stand at the east. And this part is awesome. He goes and stands at the east, and he hears what sounds like mighty rushing rivers coming towards him. And he looks over the hill, and just imagine it, like, think about it, right? There's this hill over, Jerusalem is on a hill, and so you've got this valley, and then outside it slopes back up, and there's more hills, right? Not Texas hills, real hills. This. Like, think of an overpass with dirt under it, right? Like, that's a hill, right? He sees, out there, I'm not really sorry. He sees this hill, right? And he's standing at the east gate. And at the east gate of Jerusalem, it kind of slopes down into kind of a valley thing and then slowly climbs back up. And you hear this, and it gets louder and louder, and he sees dust getting kicked up, and it comes and it blows past him. And just imagine, almost knocking him over. Whoosh! And the temple of God is filled with the Spirit of God, the wind of God, the breath of God flies into the temple. And all of a sudden, the place is magnetic. And everything comes alive. Everything. The altar, a stream starts to trickle out of the altar and out the back of the temple, which is creepy, right? Like, imagine I've got this thing right here. Imagine if just like water starts coming out the back, down and out the back of the... And it gets bigger as it goes, which is also creepy, right? Because you're like, that's not how water works. You've got a trickle that comes down here, unless it's collecting down there, right? It's not collecting, it's trickling out, and it's going. And as it goes, it gets bigger and becomes a river, and it's huge. Like, this is the image that Jesus is conjuring up for Nicodemus. Everything is different. The Spirit of God goes where it wants. You can't manipulate where God is. This is why Christians are taught. This is why we try to teach you, find where God is working and join Him there. Find where God is doing something and join Him there. Because you can't manipulate the Spirit of God to move. You can ask Him. He can say no. The Spirit does what it wants, where it wants to. He's not tame. He shows up where He wants to. Now go, Ezekiel, you're still in Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel 37. Because Jesus also references this passage, which I love, and I'm going to read it to you, and this is amazing. Have you guys ever read The Valley of Dry Bones? Oh, this is awesome. Yeah. I don't even have to paint the picture. If you want to, close your eyes and try to imagine this. Like, this is incredible. Are you ready? Yeah. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. And it was full of bones. Creepy. And He led me around among them. Jesus, God makes Him walk around dead bones. Right. Isn't that creepy? Like, this is not a graveyard. This is a valley full of bones. And full of bones. Right. And He led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. In other words, He's walking on bones. And behold, they were very dry, and they're cracking. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Lord, you know. Then He said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Now He's just standing around a bunch of dead people with bodies. Then He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, Son of Man. And say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, They say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Did you hear that? I will do it. It is at His will, at His wonder, at His decision, at His want, that things come to life. You can't manufacture the Spirit of God. You can't manipulate the Spirit of God. You can't cause Him to do what you want. He does what He wants when He wants to. And when He does it, things come to life that were dead. And bones rise. And people suddenly have souls and care. And compassion suddenly exists in the heart of people. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, that is what is happening here. I am here. The bones are coming to life, and it's because I have come. And he looks at Nicodemus and says, you need to be born of water and spirit. Then he says, and the breath comes where it wants to. You can't manufacture it. You can't play games to make it show up. You can't have, no matter how passionate a teacher I am, I can't force you to get excited about the Word of God. The only one who can do that is Jesus. No matter how on fire I am, I can't expect you to share the same fire unless the Spirit of God moves in you. So listen, as your pastor, I want you to know how I pray for you constantly. I pray that you would get over yourself and begin to see Christ and seek Him for all that He is and want to know Him more than anything else, more than your comfort, more than your fun. I want you to make Him the center of your life in a way that no one could ever question. And I am on my knees daily praying for all of you to do that. Seriously, on my knees. It's weird. People interrupt me in my office and I have to stand up and be like, can you wait a minute? Like, this is the prayer that we have for you, that you get over yourself and that Jesus would be all that matters to you. And that you would want to study His Word and know Him deeply, and that you would feed on who He is. This is the prayer, and this is the Spirit of God moving. And I pray earnestly this for you every day, that the Spirit of God would move in your hearts this day, this moment, to change your affections from the things of this world to the things of God, because they're the only things that matter. And Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You see, we serve a God who is terrifying and awesome, but He's not tame, and He does not bend to your will or my will. He shows up when He wants to. It is ours to wait, to ask, to beg, and He shows up. And when He shows up, things change. So real quickly, Nicodemus says to Him, how can these things be? And Jesus answers him in verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. I love that. He uses the plural. Who's the we? You find out later in chapter 8, by the way. Jesus says, I testify myself and the Father testifies with me. Right? God and Jesus. We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one ascends into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Which I think is great, because Jesus is going to ascend into heaven in this book, right? Like, he gets on a mountain and flies off. It's awesome, right? Like, literally. Woo! Did not expect that, right? Like, that's what happens. And everybody's on the mountain like, where'd he go? He went up. Up? Up. I wish I was there so I could see the one guy that was like not looking and missed it. Right? No! What? Are you kidding me? Oh, of all the times for me to tie my shoe. Right? Like, it's, I just wish I was there. Anyway, so Jesus ascends into heaven and he says, no one understands except the guy that's from heaven. And Jesus explains, this is how salvation works. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he's talking about the cross, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And we're going to talk a lot more about that next week, but I wanted to finish there tonight. Whoever believes in Christ, whoever believes in Christ, listen, the quickest way for you to gain more faith is to ask for it. Because the Spirit is the one that brings it. The quickest way for you to gain more faith is to ask for it. And don't stop asking. Jesus even says in the Bible, well, God says it in the Old Testament, do not give me rest. Ask. Ask for it over and over and over. He will answer and he will give you the Spirit. The quickest way to belief and to strong faith is to ask the Spirit to move in your heart and then read until your eyes fall off. Because he's speaking constantly. And he just so happened to write it all down and teach all of you English and put it into a Bible that you can read. You follow? Repent from sin and self and trust in Christ Jesus with all that you are and ask for it. Next week we'll look more at this passage and the ones that follow. But let me pray for you. And then we've got an interesting night tonight. I wanted to spend tonight praying. So we're going to spend the rest of the evening praying. And it'll be fun. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Lord, as we move to a time where we spend together praying for those across the world, we pray that you would move in our hearts, that we would share your heart and your love for the people on this earth. We love you. Amen.